Welcome. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Arbor. And I just want to start by asking this simple question. Do we have any like self-identified Disney families in the house here this morning? Just raise your hand. Be bold. Oh, we've got a few. I got some back there. I've got some over here. Let's simplify it a little bit. How many of you have actually like been to Disneyland or been to Disney World before? Go ahead and raise your hands. If you've been before, raise them nice and high. Keep your hands raised if you actually enjoyed your time down there. Okay, significant amount of hands going down right now. I get that. Here's what I want you to picture right now. Here's what I want you to picture. I want you to picture a family. Let's just go ahead and picture a family of five with a couple hardworking parents, and they really want to take their kids on a trip to Disneyland. And they've been dreaming about it for years. They have been planning it for months. They have been saving money. They've been pinching pennies and skipping Starbucks runs and minimalist date nights because, listen, tickets to Disney are not cheap. I looked this up recently, this past week on Disney's website. For one person, one ticket at one park, tickets can almost reach $200 for one ticket, That is a lot of money for an entire family. And so in this picture, we've got this family of five, and they save up the money. They drive to California. The big day is finally here. They show up to the park. Right when the gates open, they get their tickets scanned, and the kids, they are just vibrating with energy. And they are so excited, and they're like, Mom, Dad, can we please go on the Star Wars ride, the Rise of Resistance? And so the family scurries over to that ride, but they can only move so fast as a party of five through a crowd that big, and they get to the line, and it says that their wait time already at the beginning of the park is 2 hours. Two-hour wait, and so the youngest is like tugging mom's arm and is like, can we ride it? Can we ride it? And the mom is like, is this how we want to start our morning? And so they pivot, and they go to the Indiana Jones ride, and they walk over there, and they get in line, and the wait there is like 90 minutes. And so they think, well, maybe we can go do the Radiator Springs ride. But any, you know, Disney veteran in Disneyland knows that that's in California Adventure and not in the actual Disneyland park. And so they can't do that one either. And so a few hours pass and it is noon and the kids are tired and they are hungry and they are hot. And they've ridden like 2 to 3 of the smaller rides. And listen, they are just wondering, what have we done? What have we done? Just picture the dad in this scenario. The dad is on some bench outside of Sleeping Beauty's castle, just slouched there, working on his portion of their $10 churro that they cut 5 different ways to enjoy. And he's just like, is this really what we paid for? This is the experience. These are the memories. Is this really all the access that we hoped for? The fun just felt a little out of reach, and it makes one wonder, is there a way to experience Disney that it's actually more fun and gives one fuller access to all the rides and to all the experiences? Well, I am here to tell you today that there is a way. There is a way to have a dream experience at Disneyland. It'll just cost you thousands of dollars. How many of you have ever heard of the Disneyland VIP experience? Have you heard of this? Raise your hands. Not many of you, some of you. This is an experience that I found online that, listen, costs thousands of dollars per person per day. It's called the Disneyland VIP tour, and it's very expensive, ranging from $500 to $900 per person per hour. And you have to book a minimum of like 7 hours. But if you're willing to pay that, a VIP tour guide will whisk you and your family through the park like royalty. Want to ride the Rise of Resistance ride? You have instant access. Indiana Jones, front row, you and your family, no problem. Radiator Springs, different park, we'll get you there. You can ride it. Front row seats to the parade. Best spot at the fireworks show. Secret shortcuts throughout the entire park. Listen, full access, no lines, no stress, just pure joy. The magical kingdom, the happiest place on earth, worry-free. And we've got a booth outside for you guys to sign up for your VIP. I know it sounds like I'm schlepping this thing right now. You're like, what does all of this have to do with Easter and Jesus and the Bible? Nothing. I just wanted to talk about Disney for a little bit. That's it. Yeah. No, listen, here's the reason for all of this. Stay with me for a second. Here's the thing. Here's the thing about Easter. Listen. This is a story that followers of Jesus have been sharing and celebrating for nearly 2,000 years now. Isn't that so cool to think that we have gathered on this Sunday morning, part of a tradition that has been going for nearly thousands of years at this point? We gather together, which means also that a lot of us in this room today have been celebrating this particular occasion for a long time. We've been celebrating this for a while, to the point where, sadly, many of us here today are unmoved by this story. Many of us have filed it as a thing that we believe, but our day-to-day lives are not shaped by or really moved by this miraculous historical reality in any significant way. And so here's what I want us to do this morning. What I would like us to do as a church this morning is turn our attention to God's word, to the scriptures, and we are going to look at a letter in the New Testament called Hebrews. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get those out and turn there now to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to spend a few minutes in this text today. And my hope is that we would look at the resurrection and that we would see it with fresh eyes this morning. My hope and my prayer is that we would see the resurrection not as just something that deals with this problem of sin and death that we have, that it most certainly does, but that we would also see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ opens up something for us. It unlocks something for us. What does it unlock for us? Listen, church, it unlocks full access to God right now for you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ unlocks full access to God right now for you. The book of Hebrews is a pretty cool book in the New Testament because it's deeply connected to the Old Testament, and it takes the Old Testament and its system of priests and sacrifices and temples, and what Hebrews does is Hebrews shows us how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things that we see in the Old Testament. And specifically, what chapter 10 is saying is, listen, the Old Testament system, as we read through it and learn about it, it's basically like having a basic ticket to Disneyland. This is where all this is connecting right now. It's like basically having a ticket to Disneyland. It works, and you could get in, but it's a lot of work. You have to get a perfect lamb without a blemish. You have to make the really long walk all the way to the temple, and you have to wait in line for one of the priests. You have to follow every rule. Listen, blood is spilled. Actual blood is spilled. Time is spent. And in the end, what you get in this system is merely a taste of God's presence. You get a taste of it. You're only allowed into the outer part of the temple. The Holy of Holies is still sectioned off by that curtain. Only one person is allowed to enter it one time per year. You can't go there. Only the high priest can. And listen, it's a fine system, but it is a costly system, and it is exhausting. And like I mentioned, you don't even get the full experience of the main attraction, which is closeness to God. But the writer of Hebrews writes, we now have Jesus. And we have the resurrection. And what the resurrection tells us is that Jesus came and he is now, for lack of better terms this morning, our divine VIP guide. He gives us access. He pays for our ticket through his ultimate sacrifice on the cross. As we learned in our study through Ephesians, he tears down the barriers and the walls between us and God and us and one another. He tears down the curtain from top to bottom that separated the outer court from the Holy of Holies. There is no more middleman between us and God, no more waiting for forgiveness. We can have all of God's best right now, full access, all of his mercy, all of his grace, all of his forgiveness forever. That is what we are offered, church, by the work, by the life, by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are given heaven's VIP pass. And so that's what we're going to explore today. And we're going to explore two different facets of it this morning. We're going to look at, in this passage in Hebrews 10, how do we get it? Why do we have access to it? And then secondly, we are going to ask, how do we actually use it? How do we make use of it in our lives? And so first things first, this question, how do we get it? Why do we have access to it in the first place? And so let's look and read at Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you right now, you can follow along on the screens. The writer of Hebrews writes this. Listen. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near, church, to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is heaven's all-access pass. Jesus grants us VIP access to the presence of God. And for two reasons that we read here in Hebrews 10, what are those two reasons? Well, first of all, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, why? By the blood of Jesus. And it is a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, his body. And what is that second reason? The second reason is since we have a great high priest. This is how we get it. And so first, let's talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus. Ancient Israelites were deeply familiar with this idea that in order to get access to God, it involved some use of blood. It's just the way things were. The sacrificial system set up. Blood was a big deal. It was a major part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 4, what it says is this, is that it's actually impossible. Listen, the writer of Hebrews lets us know that it's actually impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to perpetually take away the consequences of our sin. It's meant to be a temporary thing. Essentially, what the writer of Hebrews lets us know is that using bulls, using goats, using a perfect spotless lamb was like paying interest only on a debt. And all of the individuals with student debt here know how awful that feels, right? That's what the Old Testament sacrificial system was. It was like paying interest on a debt, because our sin, and sin, by the way, when we use that term, what we mean when we say that is sin is basically humankind, mankind, substituting himself in God's place. When we put ourselves in God's place, we are missing the mark, we are sinning, and listen, the blood of bulls and goats only temporarily deals with that issue. We need something more. We need something more. And some of us go, listen, I'm here on Sunday morning and I'm with a friend or I'm with my mom because she made me come here today. And listen, I barely believe in God. I don't think I know that I believe in God. Well, my question for you would be like, do you even live up to your own standards? The standards that you set for yourself, do you even live up to those? And by and large, the answer to that question is no. None of us do. Of course not. None of us do. And so we've got this debt. And what we see throughout human history is that just about every other system, every other religion tries to chip away at that debt that we experience in our hearts, in our souls, that we have before this most holy God. Every system, every ideology, every religion tries to chip away at that debt by our work, through our own effort, but it is impossible. You can't actually get rid of that debt on your own. And we still go, well, I'm going to be a better person, and I'm going to behave myself, and then God's not going to be as unhappy with me, or we'll be like, I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to be more disciplined, and God is going to be more pleased with me. But listen, what it does is all of that work, while it doesn't necessarily dig the hole any deeper for us, it doesn't pay it off. Listen, we can't pay off the debt. We can't. We cannot pay the debt off on our own. The blood of bulls and goats, great effort by you and me, it is not enough. And so what do we need? What do we need? We need the blood of Jesus. We need the perfect sacrifice. We need the perfect Passover lamb. We need what John the Baptist saw and declared when he saw Jesus walking over the horizon. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is who Jesus is. This is what he has accomplished. It is the blood of Jesus offered, which is described here by the writer of Hebrews as new and living. And so first of all, it's new. How is the blood of Jesus new? Well, here's how. Like I said, every other human religion and practice tries to chip away at the debt through our own effort and our own work. Every other religion is human beings trying to offer something to get to God. But this is new. This is, listen, church, God offering himself to get to us. This is the other direction. This is God moving toward us. It is new. It is different. And second, it is a living way. And how is it living? Well, Jesus did die, and we remembered his death. But he did not stay dead. He did not stay dead. He rose from the dead, and he is alive. And we celebrate Easter today, not just because Jesus died in our place on the cross for our sins. We celebrate Easter today because he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave, which means that we have a current, active, and listen, we have a living opportunity right now as human beings in the world to draw near to God. It is available for us today. By the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way, he opened up something for us that was not available. He tore the curtain from top to bottom through his flesh, through his body, through his sacrifice, through his blood. This is how Jesus gives us access to the presence of God in full. First of all, by his blood. But second, we have this other reason. Since we have a great high priest, not only through his blood, but through his representation, Jesus Christ is called, according to the writer of Hebrews, our great high priest. And again, the ancient Israelites reading this letter for the first time nearly 2,000 years ago would have been deeply familiar with the office and the role of someone called a priest. And we are as well, maybe more so than we know. Many of us, when we think about a priest, we think about a Roman Catholic priest. And then we think about someone who talks to God on behalf of people and talks to people on behalf of God. And maybe you see a Catholic priest in a movie, or you grew up at a Roman Catholic church and you went into confession to talk to that priest. Here's what the scriptures are saying about who Jesus is. Jesus is the ultimate high priest, which means he is the high priest to end all high priests. He is the great mediator. He is the great defense attorney. A quick side note here about defense attorneys. Do you know who are the people who are most likely to lose their cases in court? Do you know who they are? They're people who choose to represent themselves in court. So if I hear of someone going to court and they're like, I'm going to represent myself, I can just basically think to myself, you're going to lose. And the same happens here as we approach the court of heaven. It's the same thing there. If you have fallen short of God's standard and you have this mountain of debt that you have to take care of and that you have to pay off, and you think that you're going to work it off or that you're going to eventually negotiate with God some resolution for that debt, I want you to know it ain't going to work. You need a high priest. And it can't just be any priest. Can't be some human, broken, flawed, full of sin. It has to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus. This is why we are granted access to God, full access, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because of his blood, because of his representation as our great high priest. That's how we get it. It is available to each and every one of us here this morning. But here's the second question. How do we use it? How do we practically take hold of this VIP access that we have to God made available by Jesus Christ? What do we do? Well, look at verse 22. Let me read this again. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Four words, church. Four simple words. Let us draw near. God's word promises us that when we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you can now draw near to God. This God that we see, who is holy, in charge of all things, the God who knows all things, the all-powerful God. God could not be more transcendent. And yet here in Hebrews 10, we are told that because Jesus conquered death and rose from the grave, we have intimate and imminent access with this transcendent God. It is an incredible gift made available to us, his creation, individuals who have been designed and created in his image. We have been given full access. You could be close to God right now. Right now. This is the kind of relationship that you can have. My wife Carrie and I, we have three kids, and our three kids, there's this weird thing with time that as like time goes on, like it affects your children. And I don't know if you knew this, but they get older. And our kids are older now. It's crazy. All of our kids are all teenagers now. Time has flown by. We've got a 17-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 13-year-old. My favorite season with my kids, I love my kids right now, 100% obviously, but one of my favorite seasons with my kids was when they were in that like 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old age, and they would just say whatever was on their minds, and just wanted to jump in bed, and they just wanted to snuggle and hang out, and they thought the world of you, and that happens a little more rarely now. But I'll tell you what, once in a while, at night, Carrie and I, we've gotten ready for bed, and we're trying to fall asleep, and one of our kids, one of our teenagers, will crash our bed. And they'll jump in bed, and they'll try to snuggle us and have conversation with us. And I'll let you know, my response in those moments is not like, hey, personal space, get out of my bed. What are you doing? This is gross. Like, get out of here. But that's not my response at all. My response is like, the more the merrier. Come on in. We love you. I'm so excited about this right now. And I know that oftentimes all they're trying to do is just delay going to sleep, and they're postponing that. But listen, I'll take it every single time. Closeness, connection with my kids. Here's the thing. So many of us, we think that if we were to see God right now or experience God right now, God would have some sort of clipboard. He'd be like, get away from me. Like, you've been underperforming for years. You haven't reached out to me for a long time. I want nothing to do with you. That is not God's disposition toward you. That is not God's heart toward you right now. God's posture toward you is more like this. Get in here. Get in here. Come close. Draw near to me right now, today. And we might ask, but can I like draw near exactly as I am right now? Last night was kind of a disaster, and I wasn't sure I was going to be showing up to church on Sunday morning today. You can draw near to God exactly as you are right now. Whatever your story might be, wherever you find yourself. Look at what the writer of Hebrews writes. The writer writes this, let us draw near to God with what? With a sincere heart. Let us draw near to God exactly as we are, with authenticity. God knows, listen, here's what I love about God. He knows exactly who you are. And he is not surprised by a thing. And he loves you just the same. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. But also hear this, there is nothing you can do to make God love you any less. Draw near to him with full assurance of faith. And you might go, I don't have full assurance of faith. Well, assurance just means conviction. As we draw near to God, we don't have to have all of our questions answered or all of our doubts taken care of. We simply have to draw near to him with the conviction that God is the one who is not only able to forgive us of our sins, but is willing and desires for us to draw near. He is eagerly waiting for you to draw near to him this morning. And when we draw near to him, we have our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Many of us think, man, my guilty conscience prevents me from drawing near to God this morning. If you knew who I was, if you knew the last few weeks, the last few months, the last few years of my life, you would understand why I'm hesitant, why I'm reticent to draw near to God. But listen, that is the exact reason why you should draw near to him this morning. Because when we draw near to him, he cleanses the guilt. He cleanses the shame. The anger, the disappointment, the frustration. When you trust in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are welcomed into his presence. Church, let us draw near. On this Easter morning, 2026, let us draw near again. Would you draw near to Jesus? And listen, I want to talk to not just those of you who are new to church today, or maybe this is your first time back in a while and you're wondering, does this include me? For sure, you are more than welcomed. You are invited. But I also want this message to be heard loud and clear by those of us who frequently gather together on Sunday mornings, who have been following Jesus for a long, long time. Are you taking full advantage of the full access you have with God, this VIP plan? Like, can you imagine some scenario in life where, like, listen, you don't have the funds to pay for that VIP pass to get access to Disney? Just imagine that. Many of you are like, what are you talking about? It's thousands of dollars a day. Like, of course, that's so easy for me to imagine. Who can actually afford that? I think most of us are in that boat this morning. Where it's just like, who can afford that? But imagine a scenario where obviously, like, yeah, I can't afford it, but I get a phone call from some random rich uncle. And he's like, hey, guess what? Guess what I bought for you? I bought for you a VIP all-access pass to Disneyland in a couple weeks from now. And can you imagine being given that and then just thinking to yourself, you know what, making my way to Disney, it's just such a hassle. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stay home and watch Netflix. You know, the Disney Channel's close enough, right? Like, what's the big deal? How often do we do that? Where we are offered peace, true peace, beyond all understanding, and we go, no, no, no. You know what? I'm good, God. I'm just going to keep worrying about this thing. We're offered forgiveness and healing for our relationships, and we go, nah, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to continue to hold on to this bitterness and this contempt. I'm going to keep holding it. We're offered this opportunity for God to empower us to change, and we go, you know what? I'm good as I am. I'm fine on my own. Let's not do that. Don't rely on yourself. Whether you're far from God right now, whether you already know him, the invitation is simple. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Under your seats this morning, if you'd go ahead and look there and grab this little cup with a cracker in it and some juice. I'm going to invite the band up right now, in fact. I want you to hold this in your hand for a second. In fact, I just want you to draw your attention to it and look at it. I think this is what's so fascinating about communion. It's not fancy at all. Like if you were to design some sort of meal, some sort of ritual that was going to be impactful and powerful for some powerful, influential religion, I would imagine that you'd choose something more than bread and a cup. And yet here we have just two simple ingredients. And Jesus, on the night that he was crucified, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This bread is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do so in remembrance of me." Two simple things, the bread and the cup. And those same hands that broke the bread, they were nailed to the cross. And on Good Friday, for those of you who were gathered with us just a few days ago on Friday evening, you may have noticed, you may observe that we didn't take communion together. We didn't take communion. But here we are today on Easter. We are taking it on purpose. We're taking it on purpose because those same hands that prepared this meal, that were nailed to the cross, those same hands are alive today. And then we don't gather here on this Sunday morning in some sort of memorial service for someone who has died. We gather on this Sunday morning around a table that has been prepared by someone who's still alive, who is living. The hands that broke the bread are still alive. The table is set by someone who is still alive. And so what I want us to do on this Sunday morning, on this Easter morning, is I want us to take this gift together. I want us to take this gift together. And here's how we do this at Arbor. Communion, taking and participating in communion. This is something that's for followers of Jesus. And so if you've placed your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, you believe that he's forgiven you of your sins, that he gives you full access to God right now, this is for you. But if that's not you, on this Sunday morning, that's not you today, but you're sitting there right now and something in you is stirring. Something in you is moving. It feels like, you know what, that's not me, but I want that to be me. I want to step over the line. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I've been circling this Jesus thing for a long time, and I want to be a part of it. I want to cross that line. Then cross it today. Cross it today. Right where you're seated. You don't have to make any physical movement. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything like that. You just need to believe And you need to tell Jesus right now, I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose again, and I trust my life to you. In fact, you might even just want to close your eyes right now and say that to him, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again, and I am yours. I am yours, Jesus. And if you did that this morning, then this table is for you today, right now. And if you're still not there yet, that's totally okay. You don't have to participate in this. There's no judgment. No one's watching. There's no shame. I just hope that if that's you today, that you would keep asking questions, and that you would keep showing up. So let's do this together now. Would you stand with me and take this communion in hand? Would we take out the bread? And in God's word, it says this, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. He is risen. Let's continue to worship him.